So we're learning Perek Chav Zayin, and we're dealing with the fact that some people get the short end of the stick. What does that mean? They're not tzaddikim. They're not super righteous. They're not able to transcend the issues, the problems, the challenges of the Yetzer Hara, of the animal soul, of the evil inclination, and they spend their whole life policing themselves. Pun intended. Not really. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to change, so I'm straight to the memorial. So they spend their whole life trying to police themselves, and there's an enormous amount of frustration. And the question then is, so what does the Eibishter want? Why did God put us into a race that we can't win? Why did God put us in a situation where in the end, we cannot prosecute the mission? Mission impossible is not fair. What's the point? And how is a person supposed to find satisfaction in the fact that, well, he's not mamash a Rasha, but he's kind of a Rasha. He's not really wicked, but he's stuck in the wicked cycle of dealing with wickedness and evil and selfishness, and then keeps falling down, keeps battling. So the Alter Rebbe says that, number one, he says, don't get depressed, don't get sad, it's not your thing. You got to do your thing, not somebody else's thing. So he says, this is for tzaddikim, who are able to do away with evil, to get rid of their selfishness, they get rid of their desires and the evil inclination once and for all, that's for tzaddikim. But the question then is, so what's the point? Why didn't God make every one of us a tzaddik? And the answer, my friends, is that your shortcoming is an incredible virtue. The shnei minin achasroch lefanav yizbarech lemailo. Says the Alter Rebbe, there are two forms of pleasure, of satisfaction, of joy that Hashem has from our avodah. One comes from what we call the pulverizing of the Yetzer Hara, the elimination, the dissolving of evil, the bittul of ra. And that's wonderful. And it's one kind of nachas ruach. And then there's another kind of nachas ruach. And that nachas ruach comes not from the destruction, removal of evil, but the being able to contend with evil. Echad mi bitl asitra achar legamri. One comes from taking the dark side, getting rid of it for posterity. And the other is, which is also called in the language of Hasidus and Kabbalah, ishapcha. Ishapcha means transformation. And the terminology that's used in the Zohar is mimeriru lemiska, from that which is bitter. Merida comes from the Hebrew word like maror, right? From merida, from bitterness, lemiska, into sweetness. Like Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people who come to this place and the water is bitter and they can't drink. What does God tell him? He shows Moshe a piece of wood and he says, here's your etzah, here's your advice, here's how to turn the bitterness into sweetness. And then the water is very sweet and everybody's very happy. What happened to the bitterness? Gone. Gone, no more bitterness. Moshe Rabbeinu turned it around. And so tzaddikim are able to take the natural bitterness that they're born with and they turn it into sweetness. And then there's a chashecha. The chashecha is the darkness. So as a rule, this is not an absolute statement, not scientifically or spiritually, but as a rule, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a mitzias, an existence for itself. But it's a very powerful thing, darkness. Not so powerful though. Because we turn the lights on, what happens? The darkness dissipates. It's gone. The moment you fill it with some kind of light, so it asks this question, though, how come our light isn't getting rid of the darkness? How come the darkness keeps coming back? Good question. That's what we're talking about today. So that's why I said it's not such an absolute statement to say that darkness doesn't have some kind of independent reality. And it's not always light that can dispel darkness, at least not permanently. The darkness keeps creeping back. The tzaddik is able to dispel the darkness. His light of Torah mitzvahs, his ner mitzvah of Torah er, actually takes the chashecha, turns it into neheira, which is really in a deeper way, even more profound. It's not only he dispels the darkness, but ultimately the tzaddik transforms the darkness. And that's, of course, what will happen when Mashiach comes, the darkness itself. So all this is ayideya tzaddikim. That happens with tzaddikim. So these superheroes, these incredible, exalted human beings who are gifted with spiritual reservoirs that we could only imagine, and they harness and channel that energy. Not everybody who has the potential of being a tzaddik is a tzaddik. In fact, some of the potentially greatest tzaddikim were the most evil people who walked the face of the earth. Esau, the grandfather of Amalek, was a person who had enormous potential to be a very great tzaddik, a far greater tzaddik than Yaakov, but unfortunately, he was a dismal failure. And Yaakov was a great success. So the tzaddik can do it, and the tzaddik does it through his avodah. The tzaddik toils and works very hard, and he brings about transformation. And Hashem has nachas. Hashem has joy. Hashem has joy. That's amazing. Hashem sees that, and Hashem is very pleased. But Ashenis, the second is Kadiskafya Sitra Achra. When you crush or contend with the Sitra Achra, you restrain the Sitra Achra, Be'oida Betokva Ugvurasa. When the Sitra Achra is still at the height, the zenith of its power and ability. The Sitra Achra is not, the dragons have been up and slayed, the Sitra Achra has not been destroyed. Sitra Achra is still in full form, top form. And you restrain him anyway. And then what happens? And then he comes at you again, and you restrain him again. And you spend your whole life restraining the Sitra Achra rather than sublimating, than turning him around. You never manage to turn him around. The Sitra Achra remains the same Sitra Achra, and sometimes the Sitra Achra can become even stronger. The Gemara tells us that kala gadol mechavede yitzeh gadol imenu, whoever attains a greater spiritual level might have a greater Yitzhara. Because there's always a Tshuvas HaMishkol, there's always these equally balanced scales. So great people have great challenges. Ordinary people have ordinary challenges. And the greater one might be, the greater the challenges could be. So we have the situation of a Sitra Achra that's betokfa, that's in its full strength, and yet you are going to be restraining, overcoming that Sitra Achra. And this Sitra Achra is Magbia Atzma Kinesha, to borrow, and this is a paraphrasing of both scripture and Midrashic terminology, that the Sitra Achra raises itself up like an eagle. An eagle is the highest flying bird. So it raises itself to the greatest heights. And it's very powerful. And it seems that nothing, it's invincible. Hashem. But Hashem takes that eagle down. That eagle, you know, interesting, the Nazis were an eagle. That was the sign. Yeah, also good countries that use eagles. Eagle is like a beautiful bird. You know, the eagle flies high. So Hashem takes that eagle down. He takes that high-flying bird down. And here's the point. In order for Hashem to do that, he says, meet me halfway. That happens b'isarusa d'lasata. That happens with an awakening from below. And who creates this kind of awakening? Who, if you will, bestirs the divine psyche? Who elicits a response that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should say, I'm going to take this Sitra Achra down? The answer is the Beinoni. Because the Beinoni, the ordinary person, the person has to contend with evil, that person can cause Hashem to take the Sitra Achra down. Which means that there is a force and a power in the world that Hashem created. Ultimately, everything comes from Hashem. We don't believe in, heaven forfend, two different realms or two worlds. It's a devil and a god, chas v'shalom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything. Yetzer Eir, Uvei L'Choshech, God creates light, God creates darkness. And that's the way it's going to be until Mashiach comes. And then Shechata Le'etzahara, the Yetzer will be slaughtered, darkness will be eliminated, and all of that will be turned around. But up until that point, there's always going to be light and darkness. And this idea of Klipa could sometimes raise itself up to a very, very powerful way. So Hashem sometimes knocks the klipa off its pedestal, takes down that bird. But you know when he takes it down? When we restrain the Yetzirah here on this earth. Which means that in order for that to happen, in whose hands is it vested? What about tzaddikim? What about tzaddikim? But they're incredible avodah. They're miyachad yichudim, they bring together spiritual worlds, they bring about spiritual fusion. What about tzaddikim? Do tzaddikim take down the Sitra Achra? No. Why not? Because Yisarusa d'lasata, an awakening from below, engenders a divine response in Yisarusa d'la'ela. The Yisarusa d'la'ela, the response from on high, is going to be in consonance and corollary with what happens here. So if you're dealing with a Yetzahara, if you're dealing with a Klipa and a Sitra Achra, and you take the Sitra Achra down, What do you bring about? That Hashem should do the same thing. That Hashem brings the klipa down, which is Magbiya Atzma Kinesha, raises itself up like an eagle, you bring it down. But if you don't do this below, if you're not doing Iskafya here, then you're not creating that kind of fusion, that kind of result in heaven. But tzaddikim don't have that problem. Tzaddikim never contend with the Sitra Achra. In the tzaddik's world, everything is illuminated. In the tzaddik's world, he only knows from goodness. His challenge is just to work even harder, to do even more, to transcend his limitations, go out of his mitzarib, his mitzayim every single day. The closest the tzaddik gets to klipa is not a sin of commission of doing something wrong. He doesn't have a desire or craving. Like a person will run away from fire. A person will run away from cyanide. He tells somebody, there's carbon monoxide. You want to go in that building? See, you're crazy. He runs like fire. That's how the tzaddik feels about sin. When regular people see sin, it's very intoxicating. It beckons to them. It pulls them in. So, oh, sin. That looks interesting. So, what are you, crazy? It's bad for you. Yeah, I know, but still, it looks like fun. and we're drawn into it. We have to fight with ourselves not to get sucked into that vortex of sin. The tzaddik abhors the sin. He's horrified by the sin. It's revolting to him. So he never really deals with the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah, it can't raise him up like a nesha, like an eagle, because the tzaddik already slayed the Yetzirah in his aveda a long time ago and he became a tzaddik. Once, imagine that an airplane, in order to remain up in the air, what does it need to have? It needs to have engines. The engine's got to be firing constantly. What happens if chas v'shalom, a plane loses its engine? You're in big trouble. What happens, the single propeller planes? Your whole life is on one propeller. What happens if one propeller doesn't work? Which could happen sometimes. What happens? Chalas, you're finished. Mama Shema Yisrael, the Rebbe advised people then in the 50s not to fly in single propeller planes. So always go on a double propeller, at least two propellers. You want to have some kind of backup? What if it doesn't work? So the engines work with tremendous force and they need an enormous amount of gas. How funny is it that people who write books about global warming have their own jet? They create this enormous carbon. Why do they need a private jet for? They're so special, they're so great. Oh. They're worried about everybody else's global warming. Whatever. Anyway, going back to this. Tremendous amount of fuel gets used. Enormous. What happens if it runs out of fuel? You're finished. Some of Israel's most daring missions were refueling in the air. When they went to Entebbe, they refueled in the air. You know what that means? A tanker in the air, throw across. It's crazy. Boy, because everything is so tenuous. When you're flying in the air, everything, every single moment, you got to keep pumping and pumping. What is the moment you stop pumping? Chas v'shalom, you crash. How about the rocket ship that breaks the atmosphere? How much fuel does it need to orbit? None. It's in orbit. Why doesn't it fall down? Because it broke the atmosphere. Once you break through the atmosphere, which is an enormous feat, once you do that, that's it. That's it, done. So a tzaddik is like a rocket ship. He broke through the atmosphere. How hard is the tzaddik working to stay up in his place now? He is there. You can't fall out of orbit. He's in orbit. You can orbit in a more guided way, in a more focused way. You can orbit in a more effective way, but you're orbiting. We are like an airplane. We're trying to fly. But if we don't constantly pump out this enormous amount of spiritual acuity, we're going to crash. This is the Yetzirah. Now, of course, you know that what you need for a propeller or an engine to work is the path of resistance. If the air is too thin, the chopper falls out of the sky. You need to have resistance. Without resistance, you can't make the fusion. You can't create the situation where you stay up. So the Yetzirah, all that resistance, whether it's melancholy, whether it's depression, whether it's sadness, whether it's slothfulness and laziness, whether it's arrogance, whether it's lusting and craving for sensual libido, I could go on and give you a list from here till tomorrow. Fill in the blanks yourself. All these things we deal with, this adversity, spiritual adversity, which is bad for us, which the Yetzirah keeps throwing at us, that enables us to go up like the eagle. When we go up like the eagle, we take down the eagle. You take down the eagle here, the Eibishter takes down the eagle there. And this, my dear friends, is only in the hands of Beinonim, of ordinary people. So what are you upset about? You have this opportunity. The tzaddik doesn't have this opportunity. We had a Hayom Yom a few days ago where the Rebbe Maharash said to a chassid, a simple chassid, his name was Avraham Abeler. And he didn't have a tremendous mind. He wasn't a huge scholar. But he was a dedicated, devoted chassid who worked with all his ability to try to make the world a better place and spread the message of godliness. And he was a peddler. He would go from, I guess we would call him today a business show, like a market. So the Rebbe said, Abe, ich bin der Mekane. The Rebbe said to him, I'm jealous of you. A Rebbe is jealous of ordinance. He was like, what are you talking about? The Rebbe said, how could the Rebbe be jealous? So he says, when you go to the marketplace and you deftly turn the conversation away from business but into a direction of Torah, you share a story of Ein Yankiv, not some big, deep mystical secrets, whatever, it's a story of the Gemara. And you inspire somebody to have a shir, to come to study a little Torah, to be a little more dedicated. So this creates tremendous nachas, tremendous joy in heaven. It was a joy that the Rebbe felt he couldn't do. But the ordinary person, is able to do. And he said, I'm jealous of you. The Rebbe doesn't make jokes. The tzaddik doesn't just say things. He said, the bigger the market, the more the opportunity. The more people you meet, the more you have this potential of bringing about greatness. So therefore, rather than being depressed about the situation that we have a Yetzirah to deal with, how should we feel about it? We should feel enthused. We should feel blessed by being a spiritual midget. We should be happy that we have a Yetzirah bothering us. Now, don't look for the Yetzirah. Don't ask Yetzirah, please come. Please come and tempt me a little. Chas v'shalom. We say, every day we say, Al tevienu l'dei nisayon. Please, God, don't bring me to the hands of a test. We don't look for tests. That's an un-Jewish thing to do. We do not look for resistance. We do not look for melancholy and sadness. We don't look for depression. We don't look for difficulty. We don't look for cravings, lustings. Chas v'shalom. We try to avoid it. We ask Hashem, go easy on me. But if the Eibishter decided in his infinite wisdom that that's what you need, and instead of walking around depressed and saying, how could God do this, questioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead you embrace the situation and say, well, if this is the way that God Almighty, the Eibishter, decided things should be, I have to figure out how to react. As the Rebbe famously told Rabbi Lau, in his first time he met the Rebbe then, when he was talking about the horrors of Yom Kippur War and the despondency that permeated Israeli society at the time, and the Rebbe, he said to the Rebbe in Yiddish, he said, Yidden fregen was wird sein, Yidden are asking what's going to be. And the Rebbe's response was, A Yidda fregen was ken ich tun. A Yid has to ask, what can I do? Not was wird sein. Was wird sein, what will be? What Hashem wants will be. That's not my job. But my job is, was ken ich tun? What can I do? And it may not be a lot. At least I don't think it's a lot. But Alter Rebbe tells me it is a lot. Because the sages tell us, you contend with your little tiny Yetzirah. You overcome your little tiny challenge, and God is shooting these F-16 Yetziraras out of the sky. F-35, sorry. The highest plane you have. You think this is just Alter Rebbe's idea, you think this is just kind of to comfort you and make you feel good, even though you have a Yetzirah. Alter Rebbe says this is as old as the biblical narrative itself. This takes us all the way back to a very strange story where Yitzchak Avinu is about to pass on the mission of creating a nation of Israel. So far, it's just a family. Abraham and Sarah have a child. A child, that's all. Not a big family, a child. His name is Isaac. He is the one who's going to move forward. Avraham Avinu himself is afraid to bless Yitzchak because he foresees Esav's terrible spiritual debauchery and depravement. So Hashem himself blesses Yitzchak, and Yitzchak has the blessings now. And Yitzchak is getting close to his mother's age of passing, although he ends up living even as longer than his father. But he doesn't know that. The Gemara says, "Ein adam yodea itei." Nobody knows his time. So Yitzchak thinks, okay, I got to get my affairs in order. It's time for me to make the decision. Yitzchak is blind already. Yitzchak is no longer fully functioning. Got to make the decision. So what's the question? Yaakov or Esav? The greater resistance? Are we going to go for the Mizgabed al Yitzre, the guy who's potentially able to overcome his Yetzirah and blast out of the sky and become this unbelievable rocket ship? Or are we going to go with Yaakov? It's just a challenger. It's not bad. It's a, but not the, he can't fly to, you know, Pluto and come back. So Yaakov has to, Yitzchak makes his decision. So what does he say? He calls his son and he says, Vaaseli matamim. Make me tastes, food of many tastes, kasher hafti, as I have loved. So the point here is, Alter Rebbe notes, matamim is lashon rabim. Matamim is plural. Tastes, make me tasty foods. And he says this is a metaphor, as much as it's literal. Of course, all of the biblical stories have to be taken literally, as Psadi Goren emphasizes. If we say a single biblical story that can be literal, it's not literal, you're a heretic. You left the building. You can't say Avraham Avinu is a metaphor. You can't say creation is a metaphor. You can't say the flood is a metaphor. That along with the literal story, there is also a metaphor. That you could say. It comes with a metaphor. It comes with a lesson. That's certainly true. Ein mikra yetze mide pshute. The verse cannot be misconstrued, deconstrued from its literal meaning. That's true. But at the same time, we also believe that there is much more than just a cute little story. There's a profound message. This is guidance for life. And you have, you know, it's one thing to come to a story of Avraham Avinu who's struggling with recent surgery and he's not feeling too good physically, but what is he worried about? Giving to others. That's a very profound lesson it teaches us, and the way he does hospitality, the way he cares and shows his sensitivity for others who are on a far, far lower spiritual level than his. Or maybe we have Noach who's coughing blood and collapsing and Hashem says, no, you got a job to do, and we remind ourselves we have a job to do. Then you come to the story of Yitzchak who's sitting there in his bed and he says, bring me lots of food. Fire up the grill. Make me steaks. What's going on over here? Like, what's so inspiring about that? In fact, what does it even mean? So there's many, many, many answers. This is understood on many levels. But one of the levels is understood on a spiritual level. This means, besides the literal meaning, which incidentally is symptomatic of its deeper spiritual meaning, there's this idea that there's matamim, the plural, tastes, refers and alludes to shnei mini nachas ruach, two kinds of satisfaction and pleasure. Vahu, in a larger sense, it is a Maimer Hashchina. This is the statement of the Divine Presence. And it's speaking Livoneha, to her children, so to speak. Klolos Yisrael, which the Jewish people are known, Banim Atem LaShem Aleikechem. We, all the Jewish people, are considered God's children. So God, the Father, is speaking to the children, the nation. Kideperishu b'tikunim, as is explained in Tikkuni Zohar, which is the Kaddish of the Zohar. So over there it says, besides the literal meaning, the mystical meaning, the inner track of meaning is that the Shechina says to the Jewish people, make for me matame, make for me many tastes. So what does this mean? It means, number one, that there's two kinds of nachas. God's pleasure from our avodah is not monolithic. Judaism is not what we would call a monochromatic faith, meaning there's colors to this. It's a colorful faith. It's a colorful religion. It's a colorful opportunity for us to relate to Hashem. Not everybody is going to do the same thing. Hashem doesn't expect everybody to do the same thing. We shouldn't try to make everybody do the same thing. Number one. Number two, just like there is a satisfaction that people derive from different kinds of cuisine, so too, Hashem's nachas from different kinds of avodas is also metaphorized as different kinds of cuisine. And everybody knows that the same cuisine, every single day, it gets boring. No fun. Change it up a little. Do something different. Is al pi Torah like that? When it comes to Shabbos, we have to celebrate Shabbos. How do you celebrate Shabbos? We just read it in the Rashi of the Tzvi Sidi Parsha. Ksus Nikia, nice clothes, different clothes, and Maichel U'Mishta, different food. On Shabbos, there's Shabbos food. And for whatever reason, the Minhag Yisrael became Shabbos food, then whether it's gefilte fish or kugel, it's Shabbos food. Shabbos food. We're going to have falafel for Shabbos lunch. Why? Well, we love falafels, not falafel. You know, I don't know. I can't tell you that it's antithetical to Judaism, but there is a thing of Shabbos food. Can't take that away. The Shabbos food is pashtida, which is kugel, or whether it's cholent, or whether it's whatever. It's the Shabbos food. The chicken soup of matzo balls is still chicken soup of matzo balls. There's a minig. There's a custom. It has a Shabbos energy. It's not just a good meal. It's not just nice food. There's a rich legacy that comes along with this. So Shabbos is different from days of the week. Shabbos is about Tainuk. And how does the pleasure come? We have it different. And actually we're supposed to change things up. It says, what should a person do if they can't afford? Do it differently. Do it differently. Even to be mishalshel, there's a medrash that says that Rus didn't have any Shabbos clothes. But when Naomi said to wear Shabbos clothes, she meant arrange your clothes differently. The Gemara talks about being mishalshel b'gdeim. They used to have, once upon a time, they had a belt where they'd wrap their clothes around so it shouldn't hang. So, you know, you should be able to do work and not have the clothes getting in the way. But Shabbos, they would let the clothes like hang. Like, you know, nobody runs a marathon wearing a coattail, so it doesn't make any sense. It gets in the way. The idea of wearing, let's say, a longer garment on Shabbos, which is, you know, the garment they wear on Shabbos is not a sacred garment. It's a Prince Albert, whatever, but it's long. And because it's long, it forces dignity upon you. You have to be more dignified when you're wearing longer clothes and clothes that has a lower hem. So, and that changes our mood, it changes our feeling, it changes the way we do things. So the same thing is also true when we talk about this notion of having Hashem having pleasure. We say, does Hashem get bored of tzaddikim? Like, you can't use the terminology bored because God doesn't have the material limitations of humanity. But the point is, yeah, this it's one kind of pleasure, and Hashem desires multiple kinds of pleasure. So Hashem doesn't just want the monotony of the tzaddik. He wants the beinoni too. He wants both of us. And that's why we use that metaphor. Just like when we talk about physical taste. Cuisine, yeshne mini madanim. We can, as a rule, generally divide cuisine into two. Echad me'macholim arev mumsukim. There's some food that's just good. It's good. It's sweet. It's nice. It's pleasant. It's pleasant food. Nice food. Vahasheni, the second kind of food, is what we call midvarim charifim mechamutzim. Things which are acidic. Things which are sharp. Things which actually, on their own, you can't eat them. Nobody sits and eats horseradish like they eat an apple. But people use horseradish. Nobody uses these sharp spices on their own. But when you use the sharp spices, shehein mituvalin umitukonim hetiv, when they are balanced, and this is the art of culinary art, of being able to balance tastes, of being able to create a proper array of different tastes that delights the palate, we call it sweet and sour, or other things like that. So, and they do it well, there's a good synergy, until it becomes a delicacy. But it's not a natural delicacy. There are natural delicacies, organic delicacies. What do you have to do to make an apple taste good? I don't know, an apple tastes good. You're not in the mood of apples, have an orange. But oranges, apples, you don't have to work at them. You don't have to work on the banana to make it taste okay. And bread is kind of okay too. But there's certain things that's not really edible, but they're used all the time. And that's what adds pizzazz and excitement and dynamism and flavor. It opens, so to speak, up the taste buds. This is the real art of cuisine. And that is lahashava nefesh. Sometimes these things can even, when a person's feeling faint, it could even like kind of bring back a resurgence of strength. We have this idea like of smelling salts, you know. It's one of my nightmares of my childhood, of watching these old men, like late 80s and Yom Kippur, smelling this stuff and going, like they're getting this, you know. And then once somebody put it under my nose, and I could still taste that smell so bad, like this ammonia kind of smell, you know. So people use things like that almost sometimes to shock the system. Sometimes food like that gives you a jolt. People like the jolt. But the jolt in and of itself, jolting is not pleasure. In the right frame, in the right synergy, in the right presentation, there could be a little jolt is nice. But that doesn't come organically or easily. That doesn't come naturally. And this is how, and metaphorically obviously, and anthropomorphically, and parabolically speaking, this is how our Aveda is Nachas Ruach Hashem. A Yetzirah, a evil inclination, a ugly darkness that we're fighting with. And say, so what is the point? But guess what? This God, who is greater than anybody could fathom, delights in your tiny little struggles. The person who has difficulty getting out of bed in the morning, and they pull themselves out of bed to be an Oved Elokim, Hashem delights in it. The person who has difficulty keeping their mouth shut when they have a sharp retort and a comment and a jab for everybody and hope keeps their mouth shut anyway, Hashem has nachas from that. The person who is drawn to sensual libido and pleasure, which is wrong. The Torah says it's wrong, but they're drawn to it. And they're able to restrain themselves and refocus and direct themselves. Hashem has pleasure. This is the meaning of what King Solomon says in his book of Proverbs. Kol Paul Hashem L'manehu. Everybody who does for Hashem, you're doing it all for Hashem. V'gam rasha l'yemra. Even a wicked person for his bad day. Pirush, that means sheyoshuv mirishay. Not that Hashem delights in his wickedness. Not that Hashem delights in his evil. When he turns away from his evil, the yase harosh la yoyim va'or. The Alter Rebbe interprets this as he makes the darkness, he makes his evil into light. He takes a situation where the rasha was challenged to go down a path of evil, and what did he do? Rasha la yoyim ra'a. He turned into light. Into day, he turned the evil. L'yayim ra'a. He turned the darkness into light. And it's meaning yayim va'er l'mayla, what we call day, what's synonymous with light on high. And how does that happen? That happens, kadiskafia sitra achra, when a person crushes the Yetzirah, restrains the Yetzirah, reigns in the Yetzirah, doesn't follow that flow, and says, I'm not doing that. I'm going to control myself. I'm going to do what Hashem asked me to do because this is what Hashem wants, despite the fact that this is what I'm challenged with. And then it says, this causes a tremendous elevation in the glory of God on high. So, if you deal with a Yetzirah, keep on smiling. It's okay, shorty. This is good. Hashem has nachas from giants, just like he has nachas from midgets. We all have something to contribute. And each and every one in our own color, in our own style, in our own taste, what we can contribute brings about nachas, satisfaction, HaKadosh Baruch Hu on high. And in doing so, this is the purpose of why we were created, and that's how we fulfill our mission and our destiny. To be continued.